This is the Hoboken Grace Podcast. Whether you're in the car or enjoying a walk, we hope you're having a great day. Just like every weekly conversation, we hope today's message deepens your relationship with God and builds into your life in a helpful way. For access to our full podcast library, visit hobokengrace.com or our app.
All right. Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome back. It's the fall. You guys excited? Ready to get back to the swing of, into the swing of things that I said in the first service? I feel like there's people I haven't seen in 3 months, and it's just really great to have you back. Some of you are like, I haven't seen you in 3 months. Chris, where have you been? But I'm glad to be back, too. If you started attending in the last month, I do work here. Sometimes they let me speak. And next week, as Anthony said, we are kicking off this brand new conversation called Enjoying God. And I want to make sure you're back for that. As Anthony and Justin said, make sure that you get in a group for this conversation. You need to find your group. It doesn't matter. We actually have a booklet out there at the tables. Maybe some of you received it as you walked in. It just features the different groups that you can be part of. Make sure that you get plugged into a group and make sure you invite someone to come back next week with you for this conversation. For many of us, we looked at God as someone that we should respect, someone we should obey, someone that maybe even for you that you should fear. But the idea of enjoying God is completely distant from our experience. It's disconnected from our experience of God. And I want for that to change in your life and my life, because I believe the one who created joy intended to be enjoyed. And so next week, make sure that you're back for that. We're going to give you these cards on the way out. That's not because we're inviting you back. I'm inviting you back. But we're giving you these cards on the way out so that you can invite others to come back with you, which is why the greeters are going to give you more than one. They're going to give you more than one of these cards. Don't look at them and say, I only need one. No, you need more than one so you can invite more people. All right, so invite people to be back with you next week for that conversation. However, before we get there, and as we come together today, I want to talk about grief. I just felt like we needed some contrast this week, next week. No, as Anthony said last week, one of the things that we do with these weeks kind of in-between series is that we're looking at what's happening inside of our family, some of the questions that are coming up inside of prayer requests or even conversations that we're having with people, and as we're engaging that, we're in a constant conversation of, okay, what is it that we need to address? What is it that we need to help people see? Okay, this is how God speaks to that. And as we come together today, obviously today is a day that for all of us in different ways, it brings up, it's a heavy day, and it brings up grief. And for some of us, it's really personal grief. For some of us, it's more collective grief, but this day is a day that we associate with that. And for all of us, grief is part of our experience. And as we walk through today, I hope that today will be helpful for those of you who find yourselves in the midst of grief right now. I think it's actually going to be a little bit more helpful for those of you who are preparing for grief. And some of you are thinking, preparing for grief? What do you mean? Hopefully, as we walk through this, you'll see what I'm talking about there. But I actually think it's important for you to prepare for grief, because you know grief is coming. You're either experiencing grief or grief is coming. It's a part of all of our journey. There's no escaping it. And it can either blindside you, or I actually think that God calls us to prepare for that. And I think that there's something God does in our life that actually changes the way that we prepare for that. I do this from time to time as it pertains to my parents, because I know that one day I'm probably going to be without my parents. And the person that I call most in my life is my dad. And I know that when I can't make that phone call, it's going to be really hard. And I've thought through, okay, well, who am I going to call, and what's that going to look like, and how am I going to experience that reality when it comes? And some of you are like, Chris, you're kind of dark. But no, but the reality is that I know that that's coming, and there's no escaping it. And the reality is, for all of us, death is going to be part of our journey, and all of us are going to die, and the people around us are going to die. Some of you invited a friend today. You're like, this It's usually more positive than this, but it's a reality, and we want it to go away. We want for grief to go away. We want for it to be eliminated, and oftentimes we'll engage God in this way. We'll say, God, I just want you to eliminate this from my life. I just want you to change this. I want for you to change this circumstance, or I want for you to make sure that this doesn't happen, because we want grief to end. And part of this conversation for us is, it's a little bit of a misunderstanding, us not really necessarily taking responsibility for the reality of grief. And as God steps into our life, he says, you need to understand this about grief. Grief is connected to sin. This was part of our story from the moment we decided to walk away from God. And every time that we make a decision to walk away from God, we bring grief into the world. And so it's a little bit of an interesting thing that we want grief to end, because the reality is that grief isn't going to end until our story ends. And what causes grief is not just something out there, it's actually something in here. And one of the things that God teaches us is that, no, this actually isn't possible unless the story ends. And the reality is that God's not done with this story yet. And now this is one of the things that really blows me away about God. Maybe you've thought about this, maybe you haven't, maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't. There's this point in Scripture where it says that Jesus continues to suffer for the church. Paul talks about it this way. He says, I'm glad when I get to participate in the ongoing sufferings of Christ for the church. That's how he phrased it. The ongoing sufferings of Christ for the church. And typically, we think that Christ suffered for the church once when he goes to the cross. And that's how he suffered for the church. And that's how God engages suffering for us in order to rescue us. But that's a misunderstanding of how Christ has suffered for the church, because God has suffered for the church from the beginning of this story and continues to suffer for the church even today. And some of us, we have a misunderstanding of God in this way. We think we experience grief, and then God is detached or distant, and he's almost like a robot. He doesn't really feel anything. He definitely doesn't feel grief, but that's not what the picture that Scripture presents to us at all. As a matter of fact, one of the passages that we're going to look at later, you see Jesus experiencing grief. But even as you walk through the Old Testament, you see God experiencing grief. And the reality is, and this is, I think, what Paul's talking about when he's talking about the ongoing sufferings of Christ for the church. The reality is that from the moment sin enters into the picture, not only did grief enter your story, it entered God's story. And it powerfully entered God's story. Because he experiences all of it. We experience what we're exposed to, but we don't even come close to experiencing all of it. One of the things that we're struggling with as the human race at this point in time is that we're exposed to more of it than ever before. Technology, and I think this is why you see anxiety rates skyrocketing. I think it's why you see depression rates skyrocketing. It used to be that you were exposed to the grief in your life and then maybe your town. Occasionally, you'd pick up a newspaper and you'd read about grief that was taking place in other parts of the world. Now you have a device that you can pick up at any time, and you are exposed to all sorts of grief all over the world. You are exposed to more brokenness and grief than anyone who has come before you. It's not even close. And we have no idea how to handle that. Overwhelming. And yet, it's only a fraction of what God experiences. Because he experiences all of it. And I don't believe Scripture presents us with a God who's distant from it or divorced from it.
I think it presents us with a God who feels all of it. Every abuse, every injustice, every rape. He experiences all of it. And he has from the very beginning. And this is the part that blows me away. But he chooses not to end our story. He chooses to engage this ongoing suffering. Why? For his church. He chooses to engage this ongoing grief. Why? Because he knew that thousands of years later, Matt would be here. And he wanted Matt. And he knew that you would be here. And you would be here. And you would be here. And so he said, I'm not ending the story. Because I want them. And so he engages the ongoing suffering. And then he steps into our life and he rescues us. He brings us back to him. He rescues us from the penalty of our sin, from the fact that we brought this into being. He rescues us from all the ways that we bring that into the lives of those around us. He rescues us, but when he rescues us, he doesn't take us out of this. He says, no, now I'm sending you into it. Because, listen, this is really important. I've said this multiple times this year. God never rescues someone just to be rescued. He rescues people for them to become rescuers. And Paul says, I'm glad when I get to participate in the ongoing sufferings of Christ for his church. He says, no, God's not taking me out of this. He's sending me into it. For the same reason that he continues to endure it, he's not done building his family. I think sometimes we're not necessarily honest about what causes grief, or maybe the reality of how God experiences grief. And God says, no, you're going to experience it. It's going to be part of your story. And you're going to experience death. And I know for most of us, we think of death as the enemy. That's actually, again, a little bit of a misunderstanding. Death is not the enemy. Do you know that actually, after we walked out of the relationship with God, after we turned from him, God actually ensures that death is part of our story? Did you know that? Let me take you to this moment. And this is right after Adam and Eve had made the decision to walk away from God. Sin has entered the picture. Grief has entered the picture. God has talked to them about the implications of the decision that they've made. And as he's talking to them about that, he does something very interesting. Let me take you to this passage, Genesis chapter 3. It says, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat. Inside the garden, there was not just the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was also another tree, a tree of life that would cause you to live forever. And God said, we have to make sure that they don't exist forever in this state. We have to make sure that death is part of their story. Why? Because he knew what he was going to do with Jesus. He knew that Jesus was going to come on the scene and he was going to conquer death. And listen to me, this is so very important, very important. You say, why is death not the enemy? Death is the slave of Jesus. Death is the servant of the one who loves you most. And God says, I'm going to make sure death is part of your story. Why? Because your flesh needs to die. I'm going to make you new, but I'm going to make sure death is part of your story. And then I'm going to conquer death. And for those who are his, when death comes for you, it will not lead you to destruction. It will deliver you into the presence of the one who loves you most. It's not to be feared. And God says, no, actually, it's essential for you to be free of what it is that's destroying you. But death will not destroy you. No, no, no. I'm going to make it my slave, and it will deliver you into my presence. It will do exactly what I tell it to do. And make no mistake about it, for those of you who are here and you're investigating this, listen. When I talk about those who are his, I'm not talking about those who get it all right. No. Jesus gave his life so no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, that if you trust him, you are his. If you trust him that he gave his life for you, you are his. If you accept that in your life, you are his. God says, no, this is going to be part of your story. Grief is going to be part of your story. Death is going to be part of your story. And then one of the other things that we struggle with is that for many of us, we kind of have a fool's narrative that surrounds this as it pertains to the miraculous. Because you look at it and you say, well, why can't God just end this? Or why can't, and we'll be experiencing something difficult and say, well, God, I want for you to move in my life, and I want for you to end grief in my life or in this circumstance, and I want for you to change this. And we think that, and this is what I mean by a fool's narrative, we think that God can move in a moment and it won't impact anything else. And for many of us, we have a fool's narrative around the miraculous. And I know some of you are thinking, wait, are you calling me a fool? Listen, I'll tell you exactly what I tell my kids because I have this conversation with them all the time. I'm not calling you a fool. I'm just describing the actions of a fool. Should you associate with those actions, you have to work that out yourself. But we do. We have a fool's narrative around the miraculous. And so we think, okay, God, I want for you to come in and move in this one moment. And the way that Proverbs describes a fool is this. A fool is someone who doesn't understand the interconnectedness of life. So a fool is someone who believes that what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It is. A fool is someone who thinks, I can act in one moment and it won't impact the rest of my life. I can just make this decision once, it won't impact the rest of my life. I can just make this decision in secret, it won't impact the rest of my life. That's a fool. That's how Proverbs defines a fool. It doesn't see the interconnectedness of life. And oftentimes, as it pertains to miraculous, we have a fool's narrative. In other words, we think, okay, God, I want for you to move in this moment, and it won't impact the rest of the story. Have you ever thought through the complexity of the story God's telling? Have you ever thought through the complexity of all that had to happen just for Jesus to be able to be on the scene and fulfill the prophecies that he fulfills? It's phenomenally complicated. It's phenomenally complex. And all of it is interconnected. But we think, no, you should be able to just change this one moment and everything. No. One moment changes everything. Changes the whole story. That's why when you look at the miraculous in Scripture, it's almost never about the miracle. It's almost never about the healing. It's almost never about the individual. It's about the complexity of what God is doing, the greater story of how he's working and moving. There's actually a story in the Old Testament that illustrates this really powerfully. It's about a guy named Hezekiah. So Hezekiah is a phenomenal king in the history of the nation of Israel. And he leads his people towards God. He's an example of following God. It's really incredible, his reign. And God sends a prophet to tell him one day, listen, you're going to die. And you just need to understand. It's time to get your things in order. Your story's over. You're coming to be with me. And Hezekiah throws a fit. Throws a fit. Oh my goodness, I can't believe this is happening to me. Please, God, take this. We're like, please let me live longer. Please. And God says, no. This is it. This is your time. This is, get things in order. He's, no. Please. Let me live longer. So God does. He gives him several more years. During that time, you know what he does? He destroys everything that he'd done up to that point. Everything. His legacy is left in shambles by the time he finally dies. It's all connected. And God is, God's story is far more complicated than we think. And God's working and moving in and through the grief and the brokenness. And he says, listen, you need to understand something. You're going to know grief. You're going to experience death. I'm not done building the family. I'm not going to take you out of it. I'm going to send you into it. But, and here's the thing, and this is what I really want to focus in on today. But, he does want to change how you experience it. To illustrate this, I want to take you to three different stories in Scripture, in three different situations where individuals are experiencing grief. And as they're experiencing grief, they're experiencing it in different ways. The first one is found in the Old Testament, in the Jewish Scriptures. It's found in a book called Ruth. Now, the interesting thing about the book of Ruth, it's really short. It's really good. If you get a chance to read it, I'm telling you, read it this week. You can read through the whole thing. It is a phenomenal story. The only thing I will say is this. It's not actually about Ruth. They named it Ruth, and Ruth is a pretty big character in it, but she's not the main character of the story. If you read the story looking at Ruth, you'll miss the most powerful part of the story. The story is actually about her mother-in-law. The story is about Naomi and Naomi's interaction with and Naomi's experience of God. Now, when the story begins, Naomi has experienced grief at an incredible level. Her husband has died, and both of her sons have died. All she has is her daughters-in-law. And you guys know that relationship. So all she has is the two of them. And she's returning back to the nation of Israel. She's been living outside of the nation of Israel. She goes back and she begins to talk to the people who live there, to her old friends. And I want for you to hear what she says. Ruth chapter 1, it says, "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. She says, "I don't even want you to use my old name anymore. Don't call me that anymore," she told them. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. "Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." And so the story starts off, and you see Naomi is angry. Angry. And she's experiencing grief, and she wants nothing to do with God. Nothing. And as I've been a pastor, I've watched people experience grief in different ways as it pertains to God. And one is this: we get angry. God, why would you do that? You're the one who did this to me. It's not, oh, the brokenness of the world has brought this in. No, you're the one who did this to me. And she's angry. Now, here's the thing. All of us are going to experience this at some point. I would venture to say all of us are going to engage God in this way at some point. I remember when my grandmother died, I was furious with God. Furious. She had MS. Most of my life, I'd never seen her even be able to walk. At the end, she couldn't remember me. She couldn't remember my grandfather. She had deteriorated so bad, and she passed away. She was in her 50s. I was so angry. God, how could you do this? This is your fault. Now, here's what I'll say, because maybe some of you are even here right now and you're experiencing that. Or in the future, because again, this is about preparing. In the future, grief's going to hit. The brokenness is going to get hit, and you're going to get angry. What I will say to you is this. Listen, God's not afraid of your anger. God's not afraid of your anger. And he's not afraid of your questions. And oftentimes I'll tell people as they're in the midst of that, listen, keep fighting with God. I'm never worried when someone's fighting with God. I'm only worried when they start running from God. God's not afraid of your fight. He's not afraid of that. And one of the most amazing things about this story is if you get the chance to be able to read it this week, you'll see that even in the midst of this, God continues to love Naomi, and he continues to show his mercy and his grace. Even Ruth being part of her life, even in this moment, God's showing his love and his grace. And if you'll stay around, if rather than running, you'll keep fighting, eventually you'll see him for who he actually is. He's not afraid of that. And the other thing I'll say is you're gonna experience that. At some point, you're gonna experience it. I think that God shows us other ways to experience it, but at some point, this is gonna be your story. Just don't stop wrestling. He's not gonna give up on you. Don't give up on him. And so you see, the first way that many of us engage grief and many of us engage God in grief. The second one is interesting because it's in the life of someone named Mary. Now, Mary was one of Jesus' closest friends. And Mary has a sister named Martha and a brother named Lazarus. Lazarus dies. And Lazarus dies because Jesus wasn't there. And Mary and Martha are really upset because they think, wait a second, you could have come and healed him, but when they send for Jesus, he actually goes the opposite direction instead of coming to them. And so they're watching this play out, and Jesus eventually gets there. The interesting thing about the story is that Jesus gets there, and Martha runs out to meet him and has a really interesting conversation with him. We don't have time to go through it, but Mary doesn't. She knows he's there. She knows that he's arrived. But she doesn't go out to meet him. Listen to how the story plays out. It says, and after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary. This is Martha. After Martha had said this to Jesus, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here. Now, this had already been shared. But the teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. Not only is he here, but he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She gets there and says, Jesus, you're the reason this happened. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, they replied. Jesus wept. Now, I wanted to get to this point in the story because, again, for those of you who think that God is distant and disengaged, you don't understand. And the crazy thing about it is this. He weeps. He knows he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. So why does he weep? Why? Because he's experiencing her pain. He knows it. Have you ever... I want you to understand this about God because you have to change the way you think about him. Have you ever watched someone you loved hurt. As a parent, if you're a parent here, you know this. You could ask any parent, well, not any, some parents are bad, but you could, almost any parent, you could ask them, would you rather experience pain yourself or see your child experience it? Every one of them would say, I'd rather experience it myself. It hurts a lot more when I watch them experience it. It's the same with your Heavenly Father. It's the same. And in this moment, you see what I think is the next way that oftentimes people engage God as it pertains to grief and brokenness, and that is this. They're not necessarily angry with God. They're just not really interested in engaging him. They're not going to go out to meet him. Okay, I'm not angry with you, God. But I know you're here. Don't expect me to get out and go to meet you. Mary knows that he's there and says, no, I'm good where I'm at. And we just keep God at a distance. Most individuals who are followers of Jesus who've been on this journey for a while, I would say even a lot of individuals who I would say are mature believers who really know and experience God, when they experience grief, this is what they do. God, okay, I'm not going to get angry with you. I got a lot of questions because I know you could have stopped this. Part of that's kind of that fool's narrative. And so we just keep him at a distance. Just not really interested in talking to you about this. And we become indifferent to him. I watch people get angry. I watch people become indifferent. But there is a third way. I think you see it best with Jesus. As Jesus is preparing to experience the greatest grief, as he's preparing to give his life for you and for me, as he's preparing to go to the cross, he knows that it's coming. And so what does he do? I mean, if you knew that your greatest grief was coming, what would you do? Well, you get busy. You distract yourself. That's what you do. But what does Jesus do? Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He's beginning to experience the grief. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch over me, or keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me. Yet not as I will, but as you. Jesus, don't miss this. Jesus comes to him and says, listen, if you could do the miraculous and we can do this another way, I'll take that way. God, if you could kind of change this situation and we could have this play out a different way, I'll take that way. There's nothing wrong with asking God to miraculously move in a situation. But Jesus trusted the Father that even in this grief, that he was going to work through this grief for his good. He trusted him that he loved him in this moment. He trusted him that he could go to him in this moment. And this is the third way. And that is those who decide, no. I'm going to walk through grief with him. There's this phenomenal song. I didn't think of it fast enough for us to do it, but it's called There's Another in the Fire. It's an amazing song. It's about these individuals who followed God, and as a result, it's an Old Testament story. They get thrown into this fiery furnace, and there's three of them, but yet when they look into the furnace, they see that there's actually four. And this reality that so many times in life, God doesn't take us out of the fire, but he goes into it with us. And he walks through it with us. And I guarantee you, as they're going towards that fire, those three are praying, God, don't put me in that fire. Please, God, don't do it. But they experience God in a way that very few ever have. Because they experienced him walking through it with them. All of us are going to experience grief in different ways and at different times. It's going to look, we're going to get angry sometimes. Sometimes we're going to be tempted to just keep him at a distance. But I want to tell you, there's another way. There's one individual in my life, I've had the chance to walk through several moments of grief with them. And I had this conversation with them years ago. They were going through another moment, really difficult moment. They'd lost someone that they loved dearly. And I said to them, I said, listen, I've watched you get angry. I've watched you become indifferent. I want you to know there's another way. And that time, they chose that way. And if you were to ask them, they'd tell you it's one of the hardest seasons of their life, but one of the most special seasons of their life with God. And they experienced what Jesus had promised his disciples. When Jesus leaves his disciples, which they're freaking out, because he says, listen, I've got to go away. They're like, you just got back. I don't feel like you should leave. But he says, I'm going to go away, and then I'm going to send someone. He calls the Holy Spirit a counselor or a comforter. I'm going to send one who is going to be with you always. Jesus says, I can't be with you always. So I'm going to send one, a comforter, who's going to be with you always. Wherever you go, whatever situation you're in, whatever brokenness you encounter, he's going to be with you. You're going to experience grief. But I want to change the way that you experience it. And so he says, I want to walk through it with you. I want to be the comforter that reminds you that you are not forgotten, that you are not alone, that you are not unloved. I want to be that comforter in your life. I want you to know and experience that. But if that's going to be our story, if that's going to be our experience, we have to decide. Now, I'm not going to run from God. I'm not going to keep him at an arm's length. I'm going to run to him. I'm going to run to him. And here's what I want to invite you into. The band's going to come back up. Here's what I want to invite you into. As we move through this next song, I want to invite you to make that decision now. There's an individual in the Old Testament named Daniel. And as he's encountering this really difficult decision, it says something interesting about him. It said that he had decided in his heart. In other words, he had decided prior to the situation how he was going to handle the situation. And what I want to invite you into today is to say, okay, God, I know I'm going to experience grief, but I want to make the decision today. I'm going to make the decision today that even if I experience anger and have to wrestle through that, or even I'm going to make the decision today that when that hits, when that grief hits, that I'm going to run to you as opposed to running from you. That I'm going to be Martha who walks out and says, no, if the teacher's here, I'm going to him. I don't know. I still am struggling with why it happened and the way that it did, but I'm going to him as opposed to running from him. If you wait until grief hits, It's going to be harder to make the decision. But you can make the decision today. I'm not going to miss out on that. I know it's coming, and in that moment, it's going to be hard to step into it. I know it's going to be hard to step into it, and I'm going to be tempted to go the other direction. But I'm going to make the decision today to not miss out on one of the greatest gifts God's given me, His Spirit. I'm going to run to Him, not from Him, so that I can experience the Comforter. And I can experience, in the midst of sometimes the darkest moments, the greatest love. As we sing this song, I invite you to engage Him about that and decide to run to Him. Father, we thank You for the way that You love us. We thank You for how You have engaged grief for us. We thank You for the reality that You have sent Your Spirit to be with us at all times, to be that Comforter. I pray that we would know and experience that on our journey, because we choose to run to You and not from You. In Jesus' name, amen.